For this morning, I'd like us to start, as Rusty mentioned, we're going to deal with some things related to children. Certainly, we live in an age in which, and I suppose it's always been true, that people are greatly concerned, exert a lot of time trying to determine what's the best way to raise children. How should you raise children? I do not envy those of you that have small children in this generation, because there's about as many theories about how you raise children as there are different kinds of ice cream or different flavors of some other kind of food. And it can be rather confusing. And I'm not here this morning to try to offer to you any magic formula to sort through some of that kind of complex ideas and different theories that are out there. But what I do want to do is to look at what the Bible has to say. A gospel preacher friend of mine named John Gentry put together a little lesson dealing with three simple steps to raising children. And I've modified that just a little bit, and I'd like us to look this morning at three biblical steps for raising children. And I thank Brother Gentry for some of the information related in this lesson and the way he kind of broke it down. We're going to talk about that together. First of all, the one that probably is the most obvious to all of us, but not necessarily the one that is the easiest to always carry out, and that is, number one, we need to simply love our children. And the reason I say that it's not always the easiest to carry out is because the kind of love that often exists in the world today may be rather self-centered. It may be something that is selfish in nature. But if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, I'd like us to notice the example that he's offered there about the way that we as Christians ought to follow the example of Jesus in a sacrificial love for others. The focus here is not specifically on children, but it speaks of the attitude we ought to have towards brethren, and I think that extends into the way that we as parents would treat our children. Let's read together in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Think about that example there that is mentioned in verse 16. We know love because of the way that God in Christ has loved us. What did he do? He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, there's probably no relationship that really demands this more than the kind of love that parents need to demonstrate towards their children. It is sad when we see in the world around us those that are unwilling to give up their desires or give up their wishes for what's best for their children, unwilling to work the hard tasks that need to be done in order to provide for their children or to train their children. We will hear from time to time about those that will simply abandon responsibilities to children. Now, understand, no one is suggesting it is an easy task. I will tell you this, the older you get, the more you'll come to realize it's relatively a short task, because while it may seem like it takes a long time at the time, 18 years will fly by and you will look back and wonder where that time went. So we must love and love sacrificially. We must love seeking what is best for our children. You know, it's very easy sometimes, as I mentioned, in kind of a self-centered world, to think in terms of, well, I'm going to couch my love towards my children in terms of what makes me feel best, or in terms of what's best for me. Now, I realize that we make a mistake if we treat our children as if the world revolves around them and as if they're always going to get everything their way. That's not what I'm talking about. But when it comes to those kinds of things that are best for them eternally, best for them spiritually, best for them in terms of the kind of character that they need to have, we need to have a willingness to love in that way. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, and once again we will notice the example that Jesus sets for us in this area. And I'd like us to notice in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, I realize that there are times in which, as mothers and fathers, we need a break. We need to give ourselves some time to recuperate. And there's nothing wrong with taking an interest in something. But if that ever becomes the kind of thing in which we are neglecting either our mate or neglecting our children, it becomes the kind of thing in which we are not fulfilling the responsibilities we ought to towards our children because we're pursuing what we want to do instead. And we need to rethink that. And we need to think about this kind of love, once again, that is shown sacrificially, but is also shown in terms of seeking what is best for others that we see in Jesus Christ. You know, when we think about Jesus and his time upon the earth, was there anything about that was of benefit to him, or anything about that made him feel good or simply focused on his needs and his desires? Much of his life, if not all of his life, while here upon the earth, was focused upon what was best for us. But one last example, and this is where we will certainly come into conflict with the world from time to time, and that is we must understand that as the Bible teaches it, if we are to truly love our children, we must have the courage and the willingness to train them. And that means a number of things. It doesn't exclusively mean punishment or discipline or things such as that. But you know, it's interesting, in biblical language, often terms that are used for training or chastening have this dual sense of both the education towards what is best and a willingness to punish and impose a strict kind of expectation of behavior. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11, by way of illustration, the Hebrew writer here calls attention to this responsibility that parents have. And the context, he's talking about our life in Christ and the fact that we must sometimes go through matters that are difficult in life and view them as a type of chastening or training from the Lord. But in the course of that, it points out some things that ought to, just by the very nature of parent-child relationships, be a part of what it means to raise our children. Read with me beginning in verse 5. We'll go down to verse 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We could look at statements, if we had time, in the book of Proverbs that will talk to us about how true love is demonstrated by a willingness to train and even chasten. Our world has things turned upside down in many respects because our world has come to equate any type of corporal punishment or any type of willingness to chasten with abuse. And that ought to be offensive to those of us who are Christians, because when biblical chastening is characterized as it ought to be, when biblical chastening is mischaracterized with abuse,
we are mischaracterized and people are not looking at it the way that they ought to. We are demonized when that's the case. We need to stand up with courage and make it clear to people that there is a distinction. The irony to me is that our world lives in a situation in which somehow we've come to think that some type of punishment that is temporary, that causes a little bit of discomfort, as we noticed there in the last part of the reading, it's not going to be joyful, but it is temporary. Somehow our world tends to think that that is unacceptable. But we live in a world in which it is not viewed as abuse to expose children to things that that certainly children ought not to be exposed to, adults ought not to be exposed to. But somehow that's all right. You'll see children that have that are exposed to programs with filthy language or programs that have indecency upon it. And yet, those children aren't viewed as if they're being abused. But somehow, the child that has godly parents that are willing to spank them when the time comes and they need that, that's viewed in a different way. I want to tell you, one of the steps we must follow is we must love our children and have this willingness to train them. But a second thing that I want us to notice that I think is taught in Scripture is that we need to be consistent. And I want in this to focus on some statements that are made in the Sermon on the Mount. If you go with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 43, or Matthew chapter, excuse me, 5, verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. We're going to actually kind of work, start later in the chapter and move back towards the beginning of the chapter to make some points about consistency. Now, you may think, well, what do you mean by consistency? Now, we may use the term consistency if we're talking about, you know, if you mix something up, what is its consistency? That's not really what we're focusing on. What we're talking about is giving a consistent message, either in our behavior, in our speech, or in our action in life. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord does not use this term consistent, but I want to challenge you to think about whether or not that's the very point that we see demonstrated in some of the things that are taught. Let's start first in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. We need to be consistent in love, and I mean that in a few different ways. We've just talked about the love that we as parents should show to our children. But that ought to be true not only in our attitudes towards them. Are we consistent? Are there times in which we treat them or make them feel as if we just hate their guts or we just wish that they weren't a part of our life? That's wrong if we do that. But also, are we inconsistent in the way that we communicate our attitudes towards others? Let's read together and think a little bit about this. Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are not going to send our children a consistent message. If there are times in which we communicate to them great love, but times in which we act as if we don't care for them, we're not going to send them a consistent message. If we will talk to them about the way in which we ought to serve God, but then turn around and demonstrate hatred towards either our brothers in Christ or hatred towards those in the world or a contempt and a disgust for others. Now, understand, we may sometimes have to help our children understand that we are opposed to sin. But as we often say, we need to communicate that in such a way that they understand that the sin is our the focus of what we're opposed to. It's not a matter of hatred, not a matter of disgust for those that are engaged in sin. Well, let's move backwards a little bit in the chapter, or back towards the beginning of the chapter. And go with me to verse 33. Verse 33. And I want us to notice that we also need to be consistent
in speech. And we could talk about that in a number of different ways. We could talk about the kind of language that we use. I know there have been circumstances. I hope it's not among those who are here, but I know there have been circumstances where you'll have Christians that will come to services on a Lord's Day, come to Bible class on a Wednesday night, and then when they are in their homes or when they go other places, they use language that they ought not to and never would around other Christians. That's an inconsistent kind of message. But I want us to also focus on the degree to which we allow our word to stand. Our children will see if we are dishonest, if we are deceptive in the way that we talk. Let's read beginning in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Now, brethren, we need to be consistent in that way when it comes to a lot of things. If we tell our children we're going to do something, we need to do the very best we can to follow through with that. And if circumstances prevent it, then we need to follow through with our word and try to be consistent and make that up to them. If we say, if you do this, you are going to have, there's going to be a consequence for that. Either you're going to be punished or you're not going to be able to have that snack before bed or whatever it may be. Be consistent in the words that you use. But finally, and let's move even closer to the front of the chapter, look back up in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. We absolutely need to be consistent in the life that we live. You know, there are circumstances that come into life where people that are raised in godly homes will choose to abandon that and will choose to go into the world. But may it never be that the reason that that is the case is because people will, because our children look at our lives and see that we may say one thing again when we come and worship, but then we do another thing in the privacy of our homes. That is an inconsistent message. And if that's what we have demonstrated to our children, how can we expect them to live as they ought to? Matthew 5, notice beginning in verse 13. Again, the focus isn't on parent-children, but it's on Christians and the world. And we need to recognize that sometimes those that we can have the greatest influence on as light and as salt are our children. Let's read beginning in verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And I want us to look at one last biblical step that we need to demonstrate as well. And that, again, we might look at it and think, well, obviously, you know, in some respects, we might think that's the one that goes without saying. But, you know, in the busy hustle of life, and the more perhaps if we have multiple children and we have to deal with cleaning up this mess or getting them to this obligation, it becomes very difficult to talk to our children as we should. I want to offer just a few things that we need to be certain that we make the time to talk to them about. First of all, go to Proverbs chapter 1 with me for a moment. Proverbs chapter 1, and let's start in verse 8. We need to talk to them about sin and what the Bible defines as sin. And I want us to understand that in talking with our children about these things, I know there is a time in which we need to say, you're going to do this because this is what mom and daddy say. But there also must be a time somewhere that we lead them to recognize, mom and dad don't impose this on you just because of our own whims. This is what God says. This is how God expects us to live. And when we don't live that way, it is sin before God. Notice with me the example here where we have a father communicating to his son. And let's just notice a few things here, beginning in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Notice, there will be those incidents that our children will face in which they are tempted to sin. If we don't take the time to talk to them about that and prepare them for that, if we simply expect that because they were in Bible class or because they sat through sermons, that that will do it, I think we're missing the boat. We need to talk to them about that. But, you know, a very difficult thing that we need to talk to them about, too. Look over in chapter 5. We live in a world that is bombarded with sexuality. And I guarantee you that if we don't take the time to talk to our children about the proper place for this relationship between a man and a woman who are married to one another, if we don't take the time to talk to them about how God has set this as a beautiful part of the marriage relationship, they're going to learn about it from friends. They're going to learn about it from the world. And it is not going to be the biblical picture that we need to communicate to them. Read with me Proverbs 5, beginning in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Continue on down to verse 23. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for the lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Let it be that we are the ones that communicate to our children this beautiful aspect of the relationship between a husband and wife that God has created. And let us shape their attitudes before an ungodly world steps in to try to impose their own skewed attitudes. But finally, let us be the ones as well that talk to our children about salvation. You know, I recognize that often we think about, well, you know, am I going to be able to have the money to send my kids to school? Am I going to be able to, you know, if I pass from this life, do I have insurance and do I have some kind of nest egg that I can pass on to them to help them? I'm not saying that those things are not important. But you know, the most important thing you can attempt to pass on to your children is salvation and faith. Look at a couple of examples. For 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We learn about about Timothy the evangelist. And we don't know too much about his background, but we know this, that he had his mother and he had his grandmother to thank for the wonderful faith that he came to. Begin with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Picking up in the middle of a thought, Paul says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Look over in chapter 3, our final passage, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I know sometimes, once again, our world says, well, you know, don't impose that kind of thing on children that young. You know, they're too young to start thinking about eternal life. They're too young to think about sin. Well, notice the example of Timothy, and I want you to notice what Paul says about Timothy. But you must continue, and this is 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them,
Listen to this. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If we don't talk to them about anything else, may it be that we talk to them about their soul and about salvation. And may it be that as the years go on, they remember that Mama and Daddy instilled within them an understanding of the importance of our accountability before God. Well, there are many other things we could talk about, but hopefully as we've boiled it down in these three biblical steps, it will be of some encouragement to us as we think about this important task of raising children. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that would separate you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And continue as a disciple of Christ to abide in the Word of God. If as a child of God, sin has taken hold of you once again, and you need the prayers of the brethren here to encourage you to be what you ought to, it would be our honor to go to God in prayer on your behalf. If we can invite you to come while we stand and sing, please do.
Bring Christ your broken.